Please sit. Now, the roof is not leaking. but perhaps it's a good way of illustrating what the theme of our service is this morning, which is water. Somewhat providential that there was a burst pipe in Whitney over this last week. I don't know, I didn't arrange it, but the gods were on my side. But of course, it meant that many homes were without a supply of water. It's something we depend on so much. Of course, in this country, if the water isn't coming out of your tap, you can go to the Sainsbury's car park and pick up a few bottles to just keep you going. Of course, that's not the case for so many people in our world who do suffer with a shortage of water, in fact, find it very hard to find good, clean, drinking water. Many live in desert parts of the world where the supply is so unreliable, and they don't have a Sainsbury's next door. Well, Lent is a period when we do anticipate or imagine ourselves on a wilderness journey. There are periods of time when we feel parched, perhaps unable to quench our thirst, perhaps our spiritual thirst that is hungry and thirsty and is unable to be quenched. We had two stories read for us this morning. One of the people who were in the desert having left Egypt, and they were left in a situation where there was no water. And we'll look at that story in a moment. And then we were taken to Sychar, where Jesus was at a well, thirsty, and he approached a woman of another background, a Samaritan, to ask her for water. There are so many different kinds of thirst, aren't there? Our television screens and our mobile phones are full of images of Iran and Lebanon and Syria and Ukraine and Sudan and so many other places where there is a great thirst, not just for water, but for a satisfaction, a sense of peace, a sense of wholeness in life, which is being prevented them at this time. And just like the children of Israel cried out to their leader, it is so easy when we are feeling that sense of thirst or hunger or yearning to cry out to our leaders to expect them to satisfy. And they're no better able to do it than Moses was. When those children of Israel were in the desert, of course, they had actually just come through the Red Sea and had seen the miracle of what God had done in dividing the sea and allowing them to pass across to escape Egypt. But they'd forgotten that. Actually, they had spent many, many years under the bondage of Egypt. And when they were actually presented with the opportunity to depart Egypt, they began to wonder whether actually it was a good idea. They had a promise of freedom, but they didn't know what it was going to be like. And they began to wonder, where will we be going? What will we eat? Will we have enough water to survive? And so even before they set out on that journey, there was some grumbling in the people. And it took a while for Moses to convince them to be ready and to take that journey, which they did. But of course, as things were, they got out into the desert. First, they had no food. And they were coming to Moses and saying, "Why have you brought us into the desert only to die for lack of food and hunger?" And Moses turned to God. And you remember what happened? He made it possible for the dew in the morning to settle in such a way that there was in the dew that which was sufficient for them to bake some bread. And in the evening, quails came and settled on the land around them, and it fed them, and they had bread and meat to eat. But the journey went on, and in the story we read this morning, they came to Rephaim, and there they found there was no water. What could they do? Again, they turned, grumbling and complaining, to Moses and said, "Why have you brought us into the desert to die of thirst?" Despite all their grumbling, God provided them water, and their physical thirst, at least, was satisfied. As they continued their journey, they had many tests and trials, for they were for 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they were brought to the promised land. Now, Moses called the place in which there was no water that then was satisfied by the intervention of God, Massah and Meribah. There's some uncertainty about what those words mean, but the text itself suggests what they might mean. Massah means testing, and Meribah means quarreling. And that's a story, actually, and those names continue to be part of the Jewish history as their journey went on and as their history continued to unfold. The psalmist describes the people of his day as those who complain and grumble, and like the people of the desert. And the psalmist says, do not harden your hearts like the people in the desert. He writes, as at Meribah, and as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test. When we thirst for anything, whether it's for food or drink or peace or security, it's so easy to slip into blaming our leaders, and if they can't satisfy us, blaming God. There's so many similarities, aren't there, to our present time. There's a restlessness abroad in our society, a restlessness that comes from our sense that we can do nothing about our circumstances. Though we may have food and water on our table and security in our homes, life still feels uncertain and insecure. And so many lash out to complain, to criticize, to blame. And in so doing, of course, we contribute to the chaos and confusion of our times. Then the scene changes in our readings, and we come to a well just outside of Sychar. Sychar is a town in the present West Bank of Palestine, quite near to the city of Nablus. And it happens by coincidence to be the site of Jacob's well. The first thing to notice about that little story is that Jesus himself has been on a journey, and he's sitting by the well thirsty. His followers have gone into the town to find food, and he's sitting there alone. A woman approaches the well to ask him for water. And although he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, he asks her for a drink. It's a simple request, but in that very simplicity, it shows his willingness to admit that he has a need as well. At first, she hesitates to satisfy that need because she recognizes the social barriers that exist between her and a Jew. Well, we might expect that the conversation would end right there, but Jesus presses the point. If she knew who she was talking to, she could have asked him for what he could offer her, living water. But how is that possible? She said. You have nothing to draw the water with. And he explains that the water that he will give means that she will never be thirsty again. The living water that Jesus offers, he says, will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Notice that word, gushing, a spring of water that gushes out of the ground, out of all of life to refresh others. Now that statement from Jesus seems to touch something very deep in that woman's life. And she realizes it's not just about physical thirst. A spring is very different from a well. A spring overflows. It waters everything that's around it. A gushing spring is an image of unconstrained abundance, of refreshment that is so bountiful that it's not just for those who actually drink from it, but for all that is around them. If you read on in that story, and we ended the story this morning where we did, but if you read that story further, you'll notice that the conversation then changes dramatically between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It turns out that the woman is far more thirsty than Jesus, and she begins to experience what it means to receive that living water. The woman isn't physically thirsty, but her life was thirsty. There was a deep, insatiable learning, a yearning for her to be accepted and to have peace. I take two lessons from these stories. When we feel thirsty, don't complain. Your thirst is probably of your own making. Don't look for someone else to blame. Don't test God. Just remember, God is faithful. He will provide. He will meet our need. He will quench our thirst. The prophet Isaiah says, come Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And secondly, the living water that Jesus provides will quench the very deepest longings of our hearts. As John writes in the book of Revelation, those who gather before the throne, those who are faithful, they will hunger no more, John says, neither will they thirst any more. For the Lamb of God is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their shepherd, and he guides them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So I hope the next time you take a glass of cool, refreshing water, you will remember these stories. Don't complain when you have a need, when you feel thirsty. God will provide. And as you take of the living water that God will provide, he will satisfy your deepest longings, not just your physical needs, but your deep emotional, spiritual needs as well. Let me end with a prayer. Oh God, help us to use this season of Lent to examine our hearts and the truth of our lives. Give us the courage to name our thirsts. And thank you for your provision of living water. May we practice your way of peace and love and wear your face in the sorrow of our sorrowing world. Amen.